plug in. That's good. So we're going to be in a few places here. Let's start in a really, should be a really familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This may be a two or three parter. We'll see, but we'll get kicked off today and see how far down the road we get. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So before I read here, I'll read a verse that you're all familiar with, verse 16. Before I read, let me ask you a question, and I need a little participation here. It would help with where we're headed this morning. The verse we will read is about the Bible, some very important things about the Scriptures. And before I read the verse, let me just ask you, why do you believe the Bible? I'm assuming you believe the Bible. I think I know this crowd well enough. You're here largely in part because you know that you will hear the Bible taught and preached as it should be, as the Word of God. So why is it that you, why do you believe that you can trust everything in this book? Okay. Yeah. So when you got saved, you believed that the Bible, what it said about your sin and about Jesus Christ, you believed that to be true. Correct? And then the aftermath of that was things weren't quite the same with you, were they? Indicating something miraculous took place all because you placed your faith in what God said. Yeah. I think that's good. That's a good start. What else? Personal, your personal interaction with believing what God said and its effect on you that you can't explain other than, I just believed the Bible, correct? Good. What else? Why do you believe the Bible to be 100% true without error? Oh, you must know where I'm going, Pastor. The prophetic scriptures that we can look back on. Today we're going to really focus on Jesus Christ, but we'll go a couple other places. Things that were said about Jesus Christ that he fulfilled, and there's no way the circumstances could have been fixed so that they were fulfilled in the manner that they came about. Prophecy is, to me, when you look at Bible prophecy, that's one of the things that just nails it down. If you ever had any doubts, look at the prophetic nature of the Scriptures. It's always correct. The cool thing about living in this day we are now is you can start to see things aligning that you find in the book of Revelation, paving the way for more prophecy to be fulfilled as we inch closer to the Great Tribulation. Things will happen in the Tribulation that have not happened yet, that your Bible says will happen. And I know if I would have lived a couple hundred years ago, I probably would have scratched my head at, how's this going to happen? Now, living in 2023, technology, the world being the way it is, COVID, with the world getting all together and being fearful about this one thing and having one solution for that thing, which was deadly as could be, you can see, wow, some things are coming to pass that I can see how all this is starting to unravel. Okay, anything else? We've got personal interaction, a changed life because of what Jesus Christ did and what he said he would do for an individual when they get saved. We got prophecy. What you got, Brandon? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so just a matter of being able to point to a document that is indisputable truth. And let me just throw something else in, particularly when you compare it with the Quran, the writings of, say, not coming to me, Buddhism, any of the Book of Mormon, when you start looking at, does that really align with what's going on in our world as ringing true? And this book always does. Yeah, you can't say that about any other document. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Is your Bible full of accounts of perfect people? Okay, there's another proof of the Bible being true. You have accounts of only one perfect person, and the accounts, you have details that if I was writing, I wouldn't have written about myself. I would have kept that a secret. But you have details about the secret sins of people. So when people say, oh, don't you know the Bible was written by men? Listen, if I'm writing about me, I'm not including all the dirt on me. Yep. Neither are you. You're going to keep that a secret. You're probably going to paint yourself as being fairly good, right? If you're saved, you'll write some things that point to the Lord, obviously being the one that makes you good. I understand that. But there's things that we all have that we would not write about ourselves, things that we have done, and things in our past we don't want people. Your Bible records those things, indicating man didn't write that. He would have painted himself to be much more glamorous. Have you read the books that men write? They tell you how great they are. God gives you an account of what man really is. He's sinful and evil and on his way to destruction unless he turns to the Lord to get him back on the right path. So, okay, anything else? That's good. That's really, y'all got some good stuff this morning. Anything else? Your Bible.
When you create all and all borders on faith.
Yep. Yeah, and even though all these proofs that we give, it really comes down to, are you just going to believe it? And I think the proofs are good, but still, you have to personally decide, I am going to take that step and just believe that what God said is true. So, yeah. All right, here's what I'd like to park this morning, and I'll read the verse here, but we're going to talk about prophecy and specifically fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. So we're going to look at prophecies that were written in your Bible that many years later actually came to pass exactly as they were written to come to pass. They were supposed to come to pass. So look at 2 Timothy 3 before we get into this. Good starting place. Verse 16. What's the first word, folks? All Scripture. So is that the New Testament? Does that contain the New Testament? Include the New Testament? Yeah. Does that include all of the Old Testament or just some of the Old Testament? That's all the Old Testament, so make sure you get that. How about the Apocrypha? Does that include the Apocrypha? No! Okay, let me pause on that one. When your King James Bible was printed back in 1611, guess what it included? The Apocryphal books. If you look carefully at the King James translator's notes, they will tell you that was included. Does anybody know why they included that in there? Historical documentation, so they would understand kind of in time where things played out. Not because it was Scripture. So just make sure you get that. That's a whole other lesson. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so that first little statement there tells us how we got the Scripture. It was given by inspiration of God. Look at what it says about the Scriptures themselves. It says, and, talking about the Scriptures, and is profitable. Profitable for what? Look at the four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we are actually kind of focusing in on the doctrinal aspect today when we talk about prophecy. But if you have a book like the Bible that has prophecy in it, and every time it says something will happen, it turns out to come to pass exactly as it will happen, you had better find out something about who wrote that book. Because the person who wrote that book has a glimpse into the future. And their glimpse into the future is always 100% accurate. Who's the author of the Scriptures, folks? It's God. You want to get specific, you could say the Holy Spirit of God and using men to actually pen it. But the author knows what's coming, and the author took the time to have it written down so we would know what's in the future. So when it comes to the Bible, This is obviously God's book. He's the author. I know he used human men to write it. In 2 Peter, we find that out. God is the author of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are given, as it says there, by inspiration of God. Okay? With that in mind, go to Revelation 19. Let's get a little more direction on specifics this morning, where we're headed. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, give you a little context. Go down there to verse 5. This is actually right before the account of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. You've got some things occurring in heaven here. So if you look at verse 4, you see there's the 4 and 20 elders and the 4 beasts. So that's a scene in heaven. And then look at verse 5, Revelation 19, 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Okay, so this scene in heaven. Then go down there to verse 9. And he saith unto me, what's he tell him to do? What's he tell John to do? Write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Okay, so there's some things here you could get into about how we got the Bible. Words were spoken. I mentioned this a little bit last week. Words were spoken, and then they were written down. Okay, that's how we got Scriptures. Now look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Okay, so the individual that's talking to John here is not the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Look at that verse, verse 10. John falls down to worship him, and he says, don't do that. So this is most likely. Anybody got any guesses who this is here that John's talking to? Yeah, I would guess an angel. Yep. Yep, possibly Gabriel. I'd definitely say it's an angel. So he refuses to worship. Should you worship angels? No. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. Don't ever do that. It says there, he goes on to say, "I'm not a fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Now watch this last statement in verse 10. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, let's make sure we get that. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. So when we read the Bible, we want to understand there are prophetic things written down for us. Prophetic things about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of where we're going to park this morning. But there's also some other things. So I'm going to kind of warm us up here. If you would, let's take a look at prophecy. And I'm going to show you an example in the Old Testament of a prophecy written. It was spoken and then written. And then, 350 years later, it came to pass. And then we'll go to some Old Testament scriptures specific to Jesus Christ. And I will show you where they are fulfilled in the New Testament. So some of this may not be new to you. And is that okay? Yeah, you need to get things repeated because they tend to stick with you. Okay, 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's go back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 13. You will see in this chapter, there are some things spoken and eventually written down that come to pass, about 350 years after they're spoken. Okay, so we are in, I'll write the date down here. I'm going to write some things about this passage underneath here. These are spoken and then written down, spoken in about 975 B.C. So a long time before Christ comes to earth, born of Mary, 975 B.C. That's the I was studying this and I got the date from some of the things I was looking at. And my Bible has dates, 975. Anybody got one in your Bible? Anybody got a Schofield Bible? What's it say? 975. Okay, so we're about where we are in time. Important to understand where we are in time when we read the Bible. Verse 1, 1 Kings 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Okay, so do y'all remember old Jeroboam in your Bible? He's one of the kings. Is he a good king or a bad king? He's king of Israel, by the way, not Judah. Is he a good king or a bad king? He is no good. So look what happens here. Jeroboam's by the altar burning incense. Now, that ought to ring a bell in your mind as to why that's wrong. Who's supposed to be burning incense on the altar? The priest. not the king. So there's a problem there right off the bat. But then you get some really detailed information here that is prophetic in verse 2. This is the man of God who cries out. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Okay, verse 2. We got a bunch of things here in verse 2. So let's write these down. I'm going to write them down here because we will look at a place later on in the Old Testament where every single one of these things happens exactly as the man of God says. Now, you want to notice something here. When this man of God speaks in verse 2, look what he says. Go look at verse 2 again. And he cried against the what? Isn't that kind of strange? All this pertaining to this particular altar. So then he says, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar. It's kind of strange that he's actually prophesying concerning the altar, but he is. O altar, altar, thus saith who? If the Lord is speaking here, and he is, you can mark it down for certain that what is said that will happen will come to pass exactly as it said it will happen. So let's take a look here. First off, we got a child born unto the house of David. So I'm going to write some things down here. You would have a descendant of the house of David. There's the first thing. Detailed prophecy here. All right, and the next thing, a child shall be born unto the house of David. It actually even gives the name of the fellow. What's the guy's name? Named Josiah. Josiah's a long ways off from even being born at this point in time. This is 975 BC, and I'll show you where he shows up here in a minute. Okay, the next thing it says, upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Okay, so you got this offering of the priests that burn incense. Interesting. Jonathan, give me that last part here so I can keep writing up here. What's that last part of that prophecy, if you don't mind? After it says incense. Burning of men's bones burnt. Okay, all this is pertaining to this particular altar spoken of. All these things would happen. This fella would show up in time, who is from David's lineage. His name would be Josiah. And he would offer the priests that burn incense. And he would also offer men's bones upon the altar. Isn't that kind of strange? It's kind of a odd prophecy. Especially when it's all concerning this particular altar. Okay, let's take a look at how all this plays out. If you would, go over to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. Anybody got a date in your Bible? You all got, Pastor got Schofield, what do you have there?
624.
Yeah, okay. 624, right around there. So if we go 624, you can do the math on your own. But you remember when you're looking at BC, you got to go, it's counting down. So as you go forward in time, the years go down when you're BC. When I was a kid, this used to just baffle me. I thought to myself, how those people back in the days of BC know that the years were supposed to go down and not up? And then I figured out, like, that was much later that they were, the years were put on that. But understand, when you go historically back in time, when you go forward in time, the years go down because all that is before Christ. Those are years before Jesus Christ. So if you do the math, that's about 350. I think actually it's 351 if you go 624, so we'll just round it off. 350. 350 years later. So how many generations could come and go in 350 years? Well, if men live to be 70 years old, how many are you looking at? 350 divided by 70. That's at least five generations. Okay, maybe they live older than that. You figure at least four generations have passed since this time. So we're currently in the year 2023. 350 years ago would have been the year, I got to do my math here, 1673. What do you know about the year 1673? You know anybody that lived in the year 1673? If you got the history book out, you could find a few people. But did you personally know anybody that lived back then? Obviously not. Do you know any of your great 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 grandparents? Probably not. That's a long time ago. So I bring that up because we look at 350 years historically, and we often, at least in my brain, I think, yeah, that's not that far apart. Okay, 350 years ago from now was 1673. That was a stinking long time ago. I think when I was born in 1972, that was a long time ago now that I'm old. Well, we're talking about a long, long, 300 years before that. So I just want to get you a perspective of time passing and how none of what we're about to read could have been manipulated just so the prophecy comes to pass. Because the skeptics of your Bible will say that. They'll say, well, they fixed all this so it would happen just like that. Come on now. No way that all of this that we're about to read could have happened the way it did. So let's start reading here. Go to 2 Kings 23. Go down to verse 13. 2 Kings 23:13. And, by the way, I need to give you a little background here. My fault. Guess who the king of Judah is this time? You want to guess? Josiah. He shows up in 2 Kings 22. I'll show you that in a minute. But when Josiah shows up, he is 8 years old when he becomes king. And as he gets older, he actually sends some of the priests to repair the temple. Do you remember this? And when they go in there, they discover something extremely valuable. Anybody remember what that was? What do they find in the house of the Lord that apparently had not been around for a while or was not all that important for a while? Anybody remember? It was the Book of the Law. In fact, Hilkiah the priest comes to Josiah and he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So Josiah gets that book. It's read before Josiah. Does anybody know what Josiah's response is when he hears those words read? Anybody remember the first thing he does? What they do in the Old Testament when they were mourning or grieving. He tore his clothes. Why would he grieve and mourn over hearing the scriptures? He goes, I'm in charge. I'm supposed to know what God's law says, being the king of Judah. This is God's kingdom. And I had better follow the law. And when he heard the law read, he's measuring his kingdom and himself versus what he hears in the law, and he says, we're in trouble. So, instead of just panic mode, what does he do? Instead of saying, we're in trouble, and that's it, we can't do anything, what's he do? Anybody who's honest with the scriptures when it comes to something like this, what should they do? Repent. Get right with God. So, in 2 Kings 22 and 23, it's a revival. It's a massive revival in the land, led by one man. It's pretty neat. And this one man, Josiah, all he does is he believes the law, he believes what God said, and then he acts on that. And he's in a position where he can do some things that the common man couldn't have done. But being the king, he had a lot of power to do all the things he did. So he said, we're taking care of this. All right, so he does all these things. Now, when you get to 23, this revival's it's coming to pass, and he's tearing images down. You'll see some mention here. We might actually read it. You'll see a mention of the grove and something not good associated with the grove that he takes care of. You'll see the high places are torn down, these places that were oftentimes associated with false gods. So massive action, all because one man read the scriptures and believed them and said, we got to do something or we're in trouble with God. Really neat. So go down to verse 15. 13. Let's back up a little bit. 13. In the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Look at verse 14. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. So he goes to work just destroying all these things associated with false gods. All right, now watch verse 15. This is where we get some of the prophecy fulfilled here. Moreover, the what? Oh, which altar is that? Well, let's keep reading. The altar that was at Bethel, and the high place, which who? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high place. He broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder. Uh-oh, look what else he did. And burned the grove, as if that's a bad thing. It was. It is, I should say. Though that thing is always associated with false gods and idol worship. So look at verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took, of all things, and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it. Now watch it. According to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And it goes on there to give you some more detail about that. But let's measure what actually happened in verses 15 and 16 with what was prophesied way back in 975 BC, 350 years later. So let's take a look here. In verse 15, actually it's verse 16, whose name shows up there in verse 16 as fulfillment of this prophecy? Whose name, folks? Josiah. I'm going to put a little check mark right here. Josiah. Now, in the prophecy we read over there in 1 Kings, it said this man would be a descendant of the house of David. Okay, you don't see that right here, but guess what? You can find it. Back up a chapter. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Look at verse 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now watch verse 2. And it came, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of who? David, his what? Father, and turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Okay? You should know this if you don't know it. When the Bible says father, that can be a person's father, or it could also be grandfather. It could also be great-grandfather, or you had as many greats as you want to it. Somewhere down the line, there's a connection with a father and his father and his father and his father all the way back. So guess which lineage Josiah is from. Guess where he comes from, folks. Tells you very clearly there. He's a descendant of the house of David. Okay, so we got two out of four that I wrote up here so far. Go back to first chapter 23. Look at verse 15. Back where we were, chapter 23. Let's read it again. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. And by the way, if you go back, there's some things I didn't write down. This altar was located at Bethel back in 1 Kings. It says, in the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Okay, so here's where we get some more here. We've got two things left here. Offering of the priests that burn incense and the burning of men's bones. Verse 16, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according, if you want to make sure you get this part, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed to proclaim these words. Okay, now hold on a second. I do see this one. I do see men's bones burnt. But folks, we're missing one of the things back from 1 Kings. Uh-oh. Anybody got any thoughts on this one? Okay, couple things here. We're going to skip down and read. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts on this. Something to chew on. Go down there. Very, very good, Miss Cookie. Very observant. Go down there to verse, we'll read 19 and 20. You see, this is still Josiah. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Here we go, verse 20. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so I'm going to give you... There you go right there. You nailed it with this one right here. I'm going to give you another thought. Just something to chew on here. Back in verse 16, look at it again there. It says, as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mountain, sent, and watch this, and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it. Now, there's a little bit of guesswork here, but... See what you think here. You know what those bones very well could have been? That would be my guess, yeah. I can't prove that, but that's something to really think about. The reason I say that is because there's so much fulfilled in verses 15 and 16 pertaining to what we read over in 1 Kings. It makes you wonder if he looks over, it says he spied the sepulchers. He sees these sepulchers. Obviously, there's bones there. They're buried there. And that just, quote, happens to be, but obviously it's fulfillment, the very priest that at one time burned incense on that altar. Something to think about. What do you think? Possibility. I can't really prove that for certain. If not, you've got that down there a few verses later. But wowza. What are the chances that 350 years after the prophecy in around 624, 625 BC, right around there, every single one of these things that were spoken would happen, would come to pass exactly as they were written? Pretty neat, isn't it? So, see how much time we got here. We got a few more minutes. I'll kick this off. We'll probably have to finish this up down the road. But what I want to do now, I just wanted to show you something about history in your Bible, prophecy and history and how they align. You can see this looking back very clearly. And let's look at some things when you look at prophecy and then in time and history. You look at some things pertaining to Jesus Christ. So it is, by the way, it's historical fact that these events took place exactly, not coincidentally, exactly as they were prophesied they would occur. Pretty neat there. Wheels turning at all? Anybody got thoughts on any of that? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, let's go back to, I'm going to make you turn a few places here. I think we'll try to get one or two of these. Let's look at some things pertaining to Jesus Christ. Go to Zechariah 9. And you've probably seen them before, but when you start to put all these things together, you just stand back and you have to say, wow, as I like to say nowadays, wowza. There's just no way that's coincidental. Wowza. Zechariah 9. And let's go down there to verse 9. These are all pertaining to prophecies spoken long before Jesus Christ shows up. And there's no way that every one of these could have been manipulated to happen as they took place. Okay? Anybody got a date on this one? Zechariah 9. What do you got here? What's that? You got 487? Okay, I got a different one. Anybody else got one? 487? Okay, mine's got... Let me just take a look at it again. What's that? Okay, so mine's a little different than that. So it doesn't matter specifics. I've got on mine around 533 BC. So we'll just kind of round this off here. Don't have to be exact on this, but we'll say about 500 BC. So when we write BC, that's before Christ. So these are going to be some details spelled out 500 years approximately before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up here on earth. Okay? Look at 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, that's the one you want to mark, but I would like to keep reading here because you can actually do some rightly dividing here. That's really neat. Look at verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Okay, so verses 9 and 10 are prophecy. Verse 9, I'm going to show you, was already fulfilled. But these are all spoken of, if you look at verse 9, the king. It says, thy king cometh. So who's this got to be about? Capital K here. Who's that got to be, folks? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll show you where verse 9 already was fulfilled in the past. But you know what I can't show you? I cannot show you right now in time the last part of verse 10. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. You know what that's pertaining to? Anybody? That's pertaining to Jesus Christ coming back the second time and reigning and having dominion. How far does his dominion reach? All the way from the north to the south, as far as you go north to the south, as far as the east to the west, all over planet Earth, he reigns. Now, that's not the current situation, is it? We have some imposters that are in charge right now. But it won't always be like that. So I say that because verse 9 and 10 are spoken prophetically on purpose together. As we look back in history, in the scriptures, we can see verse 9 already fulfilled. Exactly as it's written. I'll show you that in a minute. Verse 10, I can't see that one yet. Therefore, what do? We say, Lord, we know, without a doubt, we will see in time verse 10 come to pass. It's pretty neat. So let's look at verse 9. I think this is probably only one we got time to look at here. It says in verse 9, thy king cometh unto thee, he's just having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and up on a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay? Fulfillment. Matthew 21 here. We'll end over here this morning. I'll give you a whole bunch more next time we are able to do this. Matthew 21. Remember what we read over there? If I had time, I'd write all the details up here, but you can put the pieces together here, I think. Look at verse 1. Matthew 21:1. I want to read the context to make sure we understand who it is and all that's taking place around these circumstances. So look at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. You think that was purposeful? Of course. Verse 3, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, here it is, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 7, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And watch verse 9. Very interesting. The multitudes that sent before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, now, if this is fulfilled, and it is, if this is the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, verse 5 tells you that it is, who is it that's riding on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass? Who's riding, folks? Who is it? Who's it say there in verse 5? It's the king, capital K, right? Time out a second. When a king goes into a city and he rides on an animal, what's that king supposed to be riding? Yeah, what's the Lord Jesus Christ doing? Not riding a horse. Couple things. Most important, he's fulfilling prophecy in doing that. Number two, have you ever studied, you ought to take the time to do this, you ever study the ass in the Bible? You know what that particular animal is a picture of in your Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? A lost man. Though man be born like a wild ass's colt, it says. I think that's in Job. It says something like that. A lost man and that particular animal have a whole lot in common. You ever seen, I remember the old TV shows used to have it, trying to get that particular animal to do what the man wanted it to do. And you know what? What's the characteristic? Stubborn. Isn't that just like a man in a sinful nature? It's stubborn. Does not want to put himself under authority. I know better. And there's a whole lot connected there. Folks, what is the Lord doing riding that animal, not a horse? Number one, he's fulfilling Bible prophecy. Number two, you know what he's doing? He's associating himself, though he knew no sin, he's associating himself with sinful men. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Isn't that something? There's a whole lot there we could connect with that. But I just show you, there's the first one. I think I got seven of these, and we'll have to stop there. But all the things that Jesus Christ did in his life, all the little details that you scratch your head up, you can find so many of them connected directly with fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So you know what you can say about the Lord? Here's a little personal application takeaway. The Lord always did exactly as, help me out, exactly as his Father desired him. I do always those things that please him. Speaking of God the Father, Jesus said. Okay, what can we take away from that? You want to be a servant of God? You want to honor the Lord with your life? Be in submission to do whatever it is that God has you to do. And you know what? We're going to get into this in the morning message for the Lord. That was not always easy, was it? It was not the popular thing to do, but it was the right thing to do. So we'll get some of that, Lord willing, in the morning message about some personal application in that. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words as we always look at them and stand in awe of what you wrote down for us, just so that we know that we can trust what you've written. We can trust the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet that will come to pass. We can also believe that we place faith in Jesus Christ. We know without a doubt where we'll spend eternity. And we thank you for that assurance that you give us, just the confirmation over and over, the proof you give us over and over of the truth of your word. We pray for a time here today where we worship you, that you are honored and pleased, and we would do exactly as you desire, not as we desire. Pray the message is exactly as you want it, and would find a way in all of our hearts. And we